Thank you. Romans chapter 12 tonight. We are in the section where Paul is continuing to teach about how we present our bodies, which is the subject in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we finally in Romans get to the part about our service after talking about the doctrine of salvation through Romans 1 through 11, salvation for us in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then salvation for Israel in 9, 10, and 11. And now we're into service. How ought we walk? How ought we serve? What should we do now that we are saved, secured? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so this is where you learn that material. And we saw in verse 1 that the way we present our bodies is first as a living sacrifice in service to God. That's in Christ. That's who we are now, members of his body. Verse 2 is being transformed by God's will, proving his will. And so again, this also to do with our presentation, the bodies that we live in. You are complete in Christ. You are saved. You're waiting for the redemption of your body. Heavenly hope and all that rest, that's already been talked about. Now we're talking about how we present ourselves till then, right? Knowing there's sin dwelling in us, knowing that sin is still present, though we're saved from the power of sin and the penalty of it. Well, we're now a living sacrifice, waiting for that day of redemption. And we're supposed to transform ourselves based on what we know in our renewal of our mind to prove the will of God working out of us, not just working in us. And so now in verses 3 through 5, which we covered last week, we have this point about, again, your body, okay? And Paul brings up not just your body, but the greater body that you are a part of, which is a new teaching. You haven't seen this yet in Romans about the body of Christ proper. You're in Christ. And so you had that back in Romans 6. But now we're talking about the body of Christ and all the members in it, the church, which he explains also in Ephesians 1. And Colossians and other places, 1 Corinthians 12, we'll see tonight as well. So what Paul is saying now about your body is that you should present your body as one part of many in one body in Christ with all the members joined together. You know what he said in Romans 12, 4 and 5? For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of another. Paul's not just listing different teachings in Romans 12. These all have to do with one another, how to present yourselves. Well, you're not an individual saved person in the body of Christ. You're an individual person saved in a body that is joined together with other members. That's who he made you to be. And so there's no such thing as a one-off saved person in this dispensation. We're all members one of another, you see. And so this is what he's trying to communicate about how we should think of how we live and walk and present ourselves. Romans 12 and 4 teaches there are different members in the body that do different things. In Romans 12, 4 says, as we have many members in one body, meaning our human bodies, we recognize that was one body, but different members, and different members different things in our body. And all members have not the same office. Not every part of your body does the same thing. And you know that, you recognize that, it's normal, and yet you all have the same purpose. Every part of your body performs the purpose of you doing what the will is. Of course, the will you're supposed to prove is God's will. And the body that you're in is the church, the body of Christ. So just as there's different functions and offices in your human body, there's different offices and functions in the body of Christ. That doesn't take away from the fact that we're all one together. And we've all been given the measure of faith. We've all been given Christ Jesus and all the riches that we've read about in Romans 6, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Amen. And so there's different members, we do different things, but all are one body with one head. Colossians 1:18 teaches the same thing, which is that Christ is the head of the body. In fact, you do well to recognize that as we're talking about this subject in Romans 12, that this is mystery truth, folks. Again, people will sometimes surmise, there's no mystery doctrine in Romans. They are wrong. They've been wrong twice now. Romans 5 talks about it. Romans 8 talks about it, even though it doesn't mention the word mystery. That's about who you are and how you operate. And Romans 12 is specifically talking about the body of Christ, which is the subject of the mystery in the book of Ephesians and in Colossians more specifically. I was quoting Colossians 1 poorly just a moment ago. Colossians 1 verse 18 says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Well, if he's the head of the body, who's the body? That's everyone else who's saved by him in this dispensation. Okay, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So which one of us has the preeminence? Well, none of us. Christ does. And this is, again, what Paul's pointing out in Romans 12, how to present ourselves as members one of another. This is the doctrine of the church. And that's an important subject, because when Paul writes Romans, as he's trying to establish the church in Rome there, there's not been a 2,000-year history, even a confused one as it's been, about the church. It's been Israel. That's what it's been. So when Paul says, now there's one body, your members one of another, and not one member's above the other, and that sort of thing, there's different parts, but there's all one body. This is a new concept here. There's Israel and Gentiles before. Gentiles were below Israel. And Israel was given special privileges and access and gifts and covenants and everything else. And then within Israel, there were priests, and then there were the other tribes. And so again, you have this hierarchy within Israel and within the nations. But in the body of Christ, there's Christ in every member. That's what it is. That's how we should think about that. Our bodies then, as we live our life before glory, our bodies are parts, are actual parts of the body of Christ. Amen. And Paul uses that in Ephesians 5. Remember that, where he says that we're flesh with flesh and bone of his bones? This is the mystery, great mystery of the church, that the actual body you live in is reckoned to be a member of Christ's body. And just as your own body has different parts, so does Christ's body have different parts. We are not all the same, but we're all saved in the body of Christ. And this, again, is what you see in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. What does Paul say the great mystery is there, that he's been given to him, revealed to him, kept secret and hidden from ages past? He says the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs and of the same body. You see that? This is not making Gentiles Jews or making Gentiles Israel. This is a body, the same body, Jew and Gentile in one body, a new body. This is a mystery truth, a mystery body here, a mystery understanding. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So this is that one body. Ephesians 4:16, we'll cover this tonight a few times. The book of Ephesians is a book talking about the body of Christ in the church, like the church doctrine of the church Ephesians focuses on. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the point of the body of Christ. We're all joined together in one body, supplying according to the working, the effectual working, in the measure of every part. God has given us all faith, or you're not in the body of Christ. We believe the gospel, we are saved by that, and we put into the body, and then according to the working of that grace and faith through us, we are able to supply in our part to the body of Christ. And that's how the body increases and edifies itself. Ephesians 4:16. So more about that in Ephesians, if you study that verse by verse. But this is the subject in Romans 12. So Paul's not ignorant of the mystery here. Amen. He's actually laying it down as a very elementary foundational understanding. He doesn't go into the depths of Ephesians, obviously, but this is what it is. This is who you are. How do you live? Well, you're a part of the body of Christ now. You say, no, it's my body. Well, actually, you're Christ's body. So, and you're not the only part in it either. There's many members in it. Notice, by the way, all this talk about the body in verses 1 through 5 in Romans 12, we're no longer talking about trees. Amen. Like you say, well, duh, but we're not. That was all over the place in Romans 11. It was all over the place in Romans 10. Trees referred to Israel's promised kingdom, right? Israel was all over Romans 9 through 11 and their trees. But we're talking about the operation of the one body here. This is mystery truth. So we have changed what we're talking about now, our service in the body. Now let's get to verse 6. This was all preview to get you to verse 6 tonight, because you have to understand what's being talked about to better appreciate the context of the gifts in verse 6. Even though I segmented them out as a lesson, they fit in the context. And if you don't get that, then you're missing the point of why Paul brings up these gifts. Paul is not randomly mentioning different doctrines that Christians argue about. Right? He is explaining something. He's teaching something. And so he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Now, even just the way Paul says that is contrary to how most Christians read this passage and others, okay? In fact, Paul mentions gifts, spiritual gifts, with lists of spiritual gifts, three places in his epistles. I had them on that separate handout I gave most of you, and we'll get a copy later. It's in the book of Romans chapter 12, which we're studying tonight. 1 Corinthians 12, he gives two lists. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a list of five gifts, okay, that are offices. And those are lists of gifts that God gives the church in Paul's epistles. And so that resource is needful to have. And since many Christians are confused about gifts, even the Corinthians have questions about them, what they tend to do is come to the scripture, as I just did, and make a list of gifts and try to figure out which one's theirs, right? And so Christians read passages on spiritual gifts like kids on Christmas. They ask, where's mine? That's what it is. No kid on Christmas, and I know we don't observe Christmas, and that's it's not from the Bible, but your grandpa walks in with a handful of gifts. It's like, I brought you all gifts. No kid goes to his sibling, oh, I hope they're all yours. No kid turns to their sibling and says, oh, see that big one? I hope that's yours. No, kids want the best one. They want the biggest, and a follower of theirs, even the better. You know, that's how it is, because that's how we are. And so when the Bible mentions gifts, ding, our inner spiritual child goes off and goes, oh, which one's mine? I hope the best one. I hope not the worst one. Well, you know, what's the worst one? Well, it depends what you think about gifts. There are people who don't have gifts, even in the scriptures, than Paul's talking about, which actually gets more close to the point of why Paul brings it up. But what about that gift of helps? You know, nobody wants that one. I've never heard anyone boast about their gift of helps. I've been given the gift of helps, and everyone knows it. You know, it's like, they're very helpful people, but that's not really one people want. The gift of faith maybe falling into the second to the last place. Like, don't we all have faith? Like, what was that kind of gift, you know? The special gift is salvation. I already got that. You already got that. It's like a new pair of socks or something. Anyway, Romans 12 mentions some of these gifts here, and Christians treat them as like, you know, God's creating his own comic book or something, and he's giving people different powers. Now, some Christians read 1 Corinthians 12. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, which is the other place Paul talks a lot about these gifts. By the lists are different, by the way. That's why I gave you an outline with the lists, because they're not all the same. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. The first part of this verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Some people read this as if it's a loophole in the 10th commandment. You know the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet? What's Paul say? But covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay, then. I want the best ones. It's okay. But they fail to finish the verse. What's the rest of the verse say? And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What can be more excellent than recognizing, identifying, acknowledging, and performing your spiritual gift? I mean, isn't that the fulfillment of my Christian position, is to find and perform my spiritual gift? The answer, no. It actually isn't. Okay, it isn't at all. There's a more excellent way, amen, which gets to what Paul's talking about in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, for the purpose and function of the church. Okay, which is, again, the subject of Romans 12. That's why I started out the way I did. And so some want to look and try to discover their gifts and look far and wide because that's how they're going to fulfill their position in Christ. You're complete in Christ, you understand. Amen. You're complete in Christ the moment you trust the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit. You're complete in him. You see, I don't know my gift. Does that matter? You see, biblically, it does not at all. And if you're in a position that you're thinking that it does matter for my complete position, then there's something you're missing about who you are in Christ.
Yes.
Okay, so we got to get that orientation correct regarding spiritual gifts, generally speaking, which is also why, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul addresses the carnal Corinthians' question about spiritual gifts, it's not a coincidence. He speaks longest about spiritual gifts to the most carnal church that he writes to. And he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. No doubt they wrote a letter to Paul, and one of their first questions was about spiritual gifts. 12 chapters into Paul's letter, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Like, he had a lot of things to say before he got here.
Amen.
Right? Like, you guys are missing the point of what you're supposed to be doing, and not to mention all the mistakes and failures you're doing in chapter 5 and chapter 6, right? But chapter 12, spiritual gifts. And even in chapter 12, when he says, now concerning that, he doesn't even get to the gifts till halfway through the chapter. What's he start out with saying? There's different gifts at the same Spirit. It's different administrations, the same Lord. There's different operations, the same God, which works all in all. Yeah, Paul, we get it. Same God. What's my gift? What's my gift? What's my gift? Right? That's the attitude. But Paul is trying to point out, look, that's the wrong attitude.
Yes.
When he's explaining to the Corinthians about gifts, it's not about the gift. Same with Romans 12. He lists some gifts, but it's not about the gift. He's not even making a list in both places, In Romans chapter 12, remember how we read it? What do we say in verse 6? Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Or ministry, let us wait on ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Isn't that kind of redundant? He's not listing gifts here. He's saying something. He's teaching something about these things that they're missing. And that's really important for us to learn. So some people are chasing after gifts. Some people covet them almost to a point of fault. Others, when you explain that the gifts have ceased, throw a conniption. And as soon as I said that, they turn off the radio. They're done. Like, nope, 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 they're here. They won't hear anything else. Even though the Bible says they shall cease. And everyone who reads the Bible, even the Pentecostals and Charismatics, know that verse is there and believe the verse when it says they'll cease. They just don't think that time has happened yet. But it really raises the question, if spiritual gifts will cease at one point, I believe that point has already occurred. They believe it's in the future when Christ returns. If they will cease, does that mean that's the culmination of what God has purpose for you? No. If they stop when Christ comes back, then what happens when he comes back is better. Amen. Than the spiritual gift. Now, I'm assuming that they're right about that. Now, I believe they're wrong about it. You go to different lessons about when the gifts stop. That's not the point tonight. But you see what I'm trying to circle here. Gifts aren't the most important thing for you to consider in your spiritual life. Amen. But what Paul's teaching in Romans 12, bringing up these gifts, is. Okay, so you have to avoid three mistakes here in dealing with spiritual gifts and in these passages, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12, is that we cannot, and many people want to go here, it's very tempting to go here, do not explain away these gifts as simple natural abilities and God-given talents. Do not do that. Okay, in the Bible, God gives divine power and anointing for men to do things they could not naturally do. First on the list in Romans 12 is prophesying. That is not a natural ability. This is not a God-given talent. Like, this is a power that God gives to a select few to speak words for him. This is not preaching and teaching. This is like, thus saith the Lord. And this is prophesying. So don't go to that mistake and say, well, these are just God-given natural abilities and talents, and everyone in the world has different skill sets and different contributions, and don't go that far. There is divine intervention in the Scripture, and there are supernatural abilities and God-ordained ones. God called Paul an apostle, didn't he? Yeah. And that wasn't some generic, well, he's called us all to be an apostle. No. He showed up to Paul and said, you're my man. Amen. Right? And he did that to others too, right, as far as anointing them. When Paul talks about laying hands on them, and there's other apostles in Paul's ministry that he ordains. They're special called out ones for certain supernaturally appointed offices. That's what we're talking about here. So if that's still happening, you see how that can have a great effect on how we operate in the church, doesn't it? Because we need to find this supernaturally anointed one, this supernaturally anointed pastor or teacher in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And there are folks even in the Grace so-called movement, which there's a lot of disagreement about that movement in different directions now, but who will claim that we believe that, oh, I think it's two or three, it's three of the five gifts in Ephesians 4 are still occurring. So there's books that they have printed about the cessation of spiritual gifts, except for three of the five in Ephesians 4. Because God's not calling apostles or prophets anymore, but he is calling pastors and teachers. And by that, the implication is supernaturally. And that's what they mean. Not simply there are pastors and teachers, but that he supernaturally appoints them. And you can't be a pastor or teacher unless God supernaturally appoints you to do it. He called me on some calling or something, special calling. Again, that's been written by some of these folks. Okay, so don't make the mistake. These are simply natural abilities. The gift that Paul's talking about, the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that the body of Christ has, are not simply the special uniqueness that's within inside you since you were born. That's not what this is. Okay? Secondly, we have to avoid the mistake of saying that gifts still occur, which again, like I said, some people will just stop listening to me right there. But it's also false to think that these supernaturally appointed manifestations of the Spirit, okay, these sign gifts or these powerful gifts are still occurring the way they were in the first century. They're not. Okay, even Pentecostals will agree with me on this when I hold them to it. I say, well, look, are you claiming that healing and apostles and all those things you're claiming as supernatural gifts are in the same way they were in the first century? And they say, no, no. There's no Pentecostal faith healer for the last 2,000 years that has walked around and healed whole crowds with a shadow. Hasn't happened. They'll claim this healing and that healing, but not like then. Amen. And they'll always say that. Well, this is to a lesser degree, but not like then. Well, I agree with you. It's to a far lesser degree. Right? So it's just a matter of a degree that we're talking about here. But making this mistake that these gifts are still occurring is going to, again, miss the point of why these gifts were even given in the first place. And that's usually the case with a lot of those who are non-cessationists who think the gifts are continuing. They fail to rightly divide Paul from Peter, number one. But number two is they fail to see the point of those powers. They think the powers were given just for themselves, like just for the sake of manifesting God's power, when actually it has a distinct purpose and function, which if you see that function unneeded, being replaced by something greater, then who needs them?
Amen.
Right? So we can get that in another lesson or something. The third mistake here is for maybe speaking right at you folks, which is saying, well, we know that God has given supernatural powers to people in the past, and we know they're not occurring today. And so you skip right over the passage. It's like, well, it's a gift passage, no application to us whatsoever. That's what I really want to hit on tonight, because there is a point of why Paul says this, that it's still pertinent to you, even when you haven't been given a supernatural gift like Romans 12. And even since those gifts have stopped, Paul is teaching a point about the operation of the body of Christ that is still pertinent to the body operating. And if we don't get that, we don't appreciate who we are in Christ and how we minister together. Okay? So we need to do that. Now, if you think these passages, these spiritual gifts passages, are to help you discover your spiritual gift, or they think it's about making sure we know there's gifts in the church, you have missed the entire point of what Paul's been teaching in Romans 12 about presenting your body a living sacrifice. What is the point, Justin? You say you're missing the point. What is it? Here's the point. It's not about gifts. It's about how the body of Christ works, thinks, and grows up together. That's what the point is. You say, what? No. Gifts are about everyone's unique, God-given, power. No, it's about how the body works together. That's why Paul spent the last two or three verses saying, don't think of yourself higher than someone else. There are different parts and offices in a body, and you're all members one of another in the body. He's trying to get this body to work together and to grow up in understanding and to think a certain way about themselves and each other. And if they do that, what we'll see is these gifts kind of fall away. You don't need them anymore.
Amen.
Okay? So that's what the point is here about. And so you can see an application even to you and me who don't have the gifts. Because Paul's talking about people who have certain gifts that you don't, and telling them how they should treat people who don't have the gifts they have. Well, isn't that you? Yep. So if you think you're something special, or you've got some natural ability, or even some God-given gift, this passage is for you to teach you how to treat others who don't have those gifts. Right? Because that's how the body is. Not all people have these gifts. All right, let's get into this a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, having then gifts, and we've dealt with the surprise and the excitement about gifts generally. But he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Isn't that an interesting statement? He doesn't simply say, all of us have different gifts. That's not what he said. He said, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Don't read that as if, well, yeah, God gives out graciously gifts to each one of us. No, he says these gifts differ according to grace. Now, he mentioned in verse 3 how grace was given to him. Remember that in verse 3? Last week we covered, Paul says, I say through the grace given unto me. And we saw that same phrase in many other passages where Paul's referencing the dispensation of the grace of God given to him. The special revelation of grace, the gospel of grace, the message of grace, the body of Christ information that was given to Paul. Now, just three verses later, he mentions again the grace given to us. This has to do, folks, not with individual grace given to you, but the grace message, the grace doctrine, the dispensation of grace God has revealed. And he's saying these gifts differ according to the grace. Now, how is that? Look at Mark 16. What you won't find on the handout I gave you of lists of spiritual gifts in Paul's epistles is this passage, because it's not Paul's epistles, and it has nothing to do with the body of Christ. If you rightly divide the scriptures, Mark 16, the revelation of the mystery hadn't been revealed yet. Pentecost hadn't occurred yet. Body of Christ began with the revelation given to the Apostle Paul in Mark 16, Verse 17. Look what Jesus says after he mentions going to preach the gospel to every creature. You have to ask yourself, which gospel? Because the gospel of grace hadn't yet been revealed. But he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be damned. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. There's one. They shall speak with new tongues. That's two. They shall take up serpents. That's three. You know, some people practice that. They try to. And a lot of them die for it.
Yeah.
They're trying to do what the Bible says literally, fail to rightly divide, and they get hurt and die by reading the Bible wrongly. You know how many evangelicals deal with that verse? They take it out of their Bible. Literally. John MacArthur and others have taught messages on this passage saying, we need to take this out of the Bible and tell people that because people are doing these serpent handling and this doesn't belong there. I believe it belongs there. It's not talking about you. Right? We don't sacrifice lambs either. That's in the Old Testament. It's in the Bible. Don't take it out. Just not talking about you. But it says taking up serpents. If they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. There's drinking poison. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are some amazing, marvelous, powerful signs that follow them that believe. Look what Mark writes here. Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe.
Yes.
There's a reason why Baptists don't like this commission. They like Matthew 28. Go and baptize people, right? Teaching the law, teaching the commandments. Mark 16 is the Pentecostal commission because it's like, well, believe the gospel, get baptized, and signs follow. What happens if signs don't follow in certain Pentecostal denominations? You're not saved, right? You see what's going on here? Signs are going to necessarily follow all those that believe. Right. That's what's going on. Look at Acts 2, verse 4. Let's see where the Holy Ghost comes down and some of these signs start happening. As I believe those things, as Jesus said them. And here they are in Acts 2 occurring, as Jesus said them. Jesus in Acts 1 said to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, that'll come down not many days hence. He knew how long it was to Pentecost, a Jewish feast day, which would echo the remembrance of when God gave the law to Moses. Here he's giving the Holy Ghost to the remnant of Israel. Acts 2, verse 4, and Pentecost, they're in one accord in one place, and Jesus pours out the Holy Ghost upon them. Acts 2, 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How many were filled with the Holy Ghost? Some of them? Like some of them, right? Some were filled with the Holy Ghost. One or two special pastors were filled with the Holy Ghost. All were filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them. Now, how many of you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost at a Pentecostal assembly? The guy up front, right? He's filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. How many did that? All. So Mark 16 says, these signs shall fall them to believe. Acts 2 verse 4 says, all filled with the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues as he gave them utterance. And they all heard them. Okay. That's interesting. That's a little different than how Paul talks about gifts that we're giving under grace. So when you have gifts, or you have powers, signs rather, given to the remnant of Israel that are described in one way, then you have these gifts and powers given to the body of Christ that are described differently.
Yes.
We have gifts differing according to grace, don't we?
Yes.
Grace hadn't yet been revealed. Look at Acts 2, verse 33. You see, these signs, by the way, that's the name given in Mark 16 to these things, are signs. And by the way, they're powers, right? They're really powers that God gives these people to do. I mean, who could speak other languages without learning it, right? God gives that power to them. Who can heal without God's divine intervention? Well, that's what he gave them the power to do. In Acts 2, verse 33, these are signs because signs are intended to be seen, right? A sign that is not seen is failing as a sign, right? You don't put the stop sign behind a bunch of bushes. It's like it's failing. Yet it has to be seen. That's why it's bright red and it has reflectors. Sign powers were intended to be seen.
Yeah.
Hope you see where I'm going here, because there are many so-called gifts in the church today that no one, you don't even know what it is. What's my gift? If you had one of these, everyone would see it, even you. You just healed 50 people. Yeah, I guess I did by the power of God, you know. It wouldn't be a secret. What's my gift? You see the difference there? Acts 2:33, after they start speaking in tongues filled with the Holy Ghost, this is God's power to do so, everyone in different languages heard them, and Peter starts explaining what's going on. He says, this is that which the prophet said should happen. So this is no mystery information here. This is what the prophet said should happen. In Acts 2:33, after explaining Christ, Jesus being Christ and him raising from the dead, he says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. He gave us this Holy Ghost, which you now see and hear. Right? See and hear. These are observable, scientific. I can see it with my eyes, hear it with my ears. And they're signs. Signs of what? For who? Signs that Jesus is Christ. Signs of the coming kingdom. Signs that these people got the Holy Ghost. To whom were these signs given? To the unbelievers in Jerusalem. They weren't given to the believers. They believe Christ. They're waiting for the Holy Ghost. The signs were manifested by these believers in Christ for the sake of the unbelievers in Christ. That's what signs are for those who don't know the information. If you knew how to stop every time on the road, you wouldn't need a sign there. The sign are for those that forget, don't know, you don't see, right? That's what it's for. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 19. I'm not getting to the good stuff yet, am I? I haven't given your personality test yet. I haven't told you what your gift is. I'm trying to help you understand the scripture. And when God gives powers to people, which he has, then why is he doing that? Because it's not just, well, he's got it. Why doesn't he give it? There's a purpose for why he does the things he does. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus. This is before his death and resurrection, before the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost. His two of John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? They want evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. Now, Jesus could have just said, yes, moved on. But he didn't. When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto them, many that were blind, he gave sight. What do you call that? Miracles, obvious miracles. I mean, literally one guy can see now. Like these are seen and heard things, manifestations, miracles. Then Jesus answered unto them after he performed these miracles. Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. You see, Jesus healed people as a sign to show people that he is Christ. Prophecies said that Messiah would do this. I'm coming and doing this. Prophecies said that the kingdom would not have sick people in it. I'm coming to heal them. So he did signs with his miraculous interventions to prove and show people that he was Christ in the coming kingdom. Now, if you think that the ministry of the church today is to bring in the kingdom and merely show Jesus the prophetic Christ, then I can see why you put yourself right there and say, we need to do these miracles. Because that's what they were for. But what if you have a different ministry? What if you are someone different than Israel? What if you're not in the kingdom given to Israel, but in the body of Christ? Well, what's its purpose? What's its ministry? What's its function? What are those gifts for? You see, if these gifts right here, these powers, were happening today, people should be on the street doing them in the places where people object to them.
Yes.
Right? That's where they should be done, because they're for unbelievers. They shouldn't be done behind closed doors where everyone in the room thinks that they exist.
That's right.
Like, open the doors, turn on the lights, show everybody, go to every unbelieving country and town, and then perform these miracles. These are great miracles, so everyone can see there's no lack of evidence, because there was no lack of evidence here. That's why he did it. Even the skeptics, those who didn't believe Jesus, acknowledged the miracles he did. They just simply denied what it meant. Right? They denied who he was. So again, if you think that's what these gifts are, you got a lot of explaining to do. But that's not what's going on. In fact, the very things Paul lists in Romans 12 don't even line up with it. Okay, what's he doing here? Making the blind see, lame walk, healing lepers, right? People can see this, right? What about the gift of exhortation? How do you make that visible? And first of all, you shouldn't always make people's private issues public, but secondly, how in the world do you exhort and the whole town goes, wow, an exhortation? It's a miracle. That's strange, right? These things can be seen. Giving mercy, not very clearly seen, right? In fact, sometimes it's a lack of seeing. It'd be more visible if you poured out your judgment and wrath. That would be seeing. But mercy? That's you doing nothing. You see the difference here? Apparently, the gifts Paul's talking about differ according to the grace given to us. They're not the same as these. Okay? God gave Israel some things. God gave the body of Christ some things. And they differ. So having then gifts, differing according to the grace given to us. You see what Paul's saying? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Luke 10, 9. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus sends his disciples out with power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Why did he give them those powers? To preach the kingdom. Yeah. Luke 10 explains it. Because he sends out 70 others to do the same thing, giving them powers to cast out devils and heal the sick. And he says in Luke 10, verse 9, heal the sick that are therein and all the towns they go to, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come unto you. Come nigh unto you. You see what they're supposed to do? It's not just healing. It's the healing, and then say at the healing, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Because it's a testimony. And then wait to see if they believe your message. They just saw the miracle, right? They don't have to believe the miracle. They saw the miracle. Then you tell them the kingdom of God is nigh. And if they believe that, then they can follow you, get water baptized, and go to the kingdom. But if they simply see the miracle and don't know what in the world the message is, you're not doing what Luke 10 says, right? Or if you have to believe the miracle, then you're not doing what Luke 10 says. Well, you've got to believe in a miracle because I told you it happened. No, I want to see it. You say, oh, you little faith. That's not the point of these signs. Signs are for me to see. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign, right? Yeah. And why were they frustrated at Paul's ministry? He didn't give them one. He said, trust Christ crucified, risen from the dead. They say, we weren't there for that. Well, you got to trust it. You got to believe it without seeing it. They go, well, show me a visible sign. People today do that. Show me a visible sign. You got to believe. Because what God's giving today differs, according to grace, than what he gave before. All right. These sign gifts were evident to all. There was no question who had them and what was going on. These signs, by the way, these miracles that Jesus was doing were all prophesied and promised to Israel. Back in Exodus, I could show you the covenants where God said, I will do wonders among you, a covenant to do miracles among you. Right. So God promised Israel visible signs, interventions. And these signs were only given, promised to Israel, but they were for Israel to enter their kingdom, like for their own benefit. A lot of those Mark 16 signs that would follow them that believe were to protect them from the dangers they would face entering the kingdom. Yes. Say, like drinking deadly things. When God casts down something from the sky down to the earth and poisons a third of the waters, like how are they going to drink in the desert when the water's poisoned? Well, if they could drink deadly things, they'll be all right, won't they? Yeah. Or about when those scorpions and serpents come out and start stinging everybody? Well, if they could take up serpents, then they'll be okay. What about they're going from country to country needing help? How are they going to speak their language? Well, if you can speak in tongues, you'll be all right. You see, they were given promise to Israel and for Israel's endurance through the tribulation to enter their kingdom where they would need it. And there's no evidence that these miracles and signs would stop once they entered the kingdom. Because this is Israel. The kingdom is where they start to shine. Do you think these gifts go away? No. They start healing the sick that comes to Jerusalem. So that there's healing on earth. They start speaking the languages of all the countries, preaching to them the law from Isaiah 2, verse 2. So they don't stop when the kingdom comes. Let me say it again. They don't stop when Christ comes, right? They keep going for Israel.
Yes.
So this is a dilemma. Even if you think the gifts stop when Christ comes for you, that's not the same as these. Apparently, God's gifts differ according to the grace given to us.
Amen.
And that's fine because a lot of things differ from dispensation to dispensation. Do you see it? What was given to Israel and what was given to the body of Christ are not the same. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Remember after months studying Romans 9 through 11? Why did we do that? Because God's giving things to Gentiles, giving things to the body of Christ. And the question was, what about what God promised for Israel? What about what God gave to them? And Paul had to deal with this salvation that was promised to them. But look at this list of things that God gave Israel here. The Israelites, Romans 9, verse 4, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. The kingdom is theirs. The earth is theirs. Like, there's a lot of things that are theirs, given to them. You can't just claim and take what was given to them as yours.
Amen.
Especially when the Bible says there are diversities of gifts and different administrations. Same God, same Lord, same Jesus, same Spirit. But there's differences in what God does in the Scripture. And to whom he deals and how he deals with them. Romans 9 through 11 taught the same thing, right? There's those he shows mercy and those he doesn't. There's broken off branches and grafted in branches. There's different ways God deals with people. And so you have different things given to Israel and to us. Romans 9 through 11, by the way, was evident. It was evident in there that Israel's fallen. They didn't have faith in salvation. There was a remnant, but Israel as a whole was fallen, which means the days of signs to Israel to help them in their kingdom were numbered, right? If the kingdom wasn't coming and Israel's fallen, what's that do for the powers and signs given to unbelieving Israel? Days are numbered on those. Like, that's going to stop. In Acts 28, towards the end of the story of Acts there, that's probably when that stopped. When Paul went to Jews in Rome and said, I'm done. You know, I'm done going to Israel. There's no need to shine a sign in front of Israel. They've rejected Christ from Jerusalem to Rome. No more signs for Israel. Which means any of the powers that God gave the body of Christ as a sign for Israel, stop too. Amen. Right? Let's move on to see what this according to grace difference means. What God gives us is different. We have a different gospel, right? And if you don't know what that is, you got to go way back in Romans to figure that out. Romans 12, you're way too late for that. There's a different church. A few weeks back, we talked about a church in the wilderness and a church of the body of Christ, right? You got to know who God's people are. And there are different gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 22. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Not all gifts. Let's cover some differences here. From what we saw in Mark and Acts and Luke, covenanted, promised, and given to Israel, believing Israel. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, Paul says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. What we know about sign gifts is that they're supposed to be visible, seen, heard, and tongues is that, which is why many people, of all the list of spiritual gifts Paul lists, tongues is pretty high on the list. Because that's, not only do speaking more than one language puff a person up, I mean, example, every preacher that quotes the Greek, you know, not only that, but I mean, if you're a polyglot and you speak 5 or 10 languages, man, that guy's a genius, is usually the impression people have. What's interesting about that assumption is that apart from effort or maybe some neurological differences between people, speaking words is not really a genius matter, right? Do you get it? It's like speaking with a British accent and thinking you're smart. It's like, well, yeah, they're from Britain. Everyone there, or an Australian accent, everyone speaks like that over there, right? No one thinks anyone from Alabama is smart because of their accent for some reason. But it's like, there's accents. That's nothing to do with their intelligence. That's all it is. Oh, he knows French and Spanish and, you know, Russian, and he knows so many languages. Yeah, what does he say in them? Oh, I don't know what he says in them. How in the world do you know how intelligent this person is? But you understand what I'm telling you. Our flesh values, for some reason, language. There's a whole lesson I can teach on that about God-given language and things like that, but we value language without hearing the words. Oh, they're speaking great words, but we don't know what it is. That must mean they're wise. So tongue talking is really something that magnifies people in many different ways. And so when God gives the power to speak in other tongues as a sign, okay, what matters more than their ability to speak in tongues is what they're saying. And that's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words of understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Yes. Like, you know, some babies speak 5 words. 10,000, that takes a little more, I don't know, vocabulary or something. But in an unknown tongue, no one understands it. So understanding is the point. 1 Corinthians 14, 22 says, tongues are for a sign, but a sign for who? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. You are wasting your tongues talking to people in the church. Amen. You're wasting it. Go speak to unbelievers in their tongue, then you'll be helpful. Right? That would be very helpful. People requested our resources in Spanish and in Chinese and other languages. And it's like, that would be very helpful to be able to speak different languages. So I could just type it out. You know, there it is. It'd be very helpful. And yet, that's not how tongues are used, right? Tongues often are excused because they can't speak other languages to speak unknown languages that nobody knows, which Paul speaks against in chapter 14.
Amen.
Right. The point of tongues is not to speak to God. It's for God to speak to other people in their language. Amen. It's to give understanding, to give a certain sound. What's the point in the context tonight? That not all gifts are signs. Now, tongues are for signs, which are meant for unbelievers, right? But not all gifts are signs. I mentioned you earlier, the gift of helps or the gift of mercy or exhortation or teaching. I mean, there's lots of teachers. What's that a sign of exactly? Right? But speaking in tongues without studying them, that's visible and known. Okay? Now, all gifts are signs. But all the things listed in Mark 16 were signs. Everything Jesus did in Luke 9 were signs. But not every gift of Paul lists in his lists are signs. That's the way they differ. Some were, but not all. All right? Another way they differ is that not all receive the gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Not all speak in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14. Whereas Jesus did a lot of signs. And Peter did most of the same signs. Like they did multiple miracles, multiple signs. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so the commonality in the body is that we have one Spirit baptized by the Spirit into Christ. We drink of one Spirit. So even though everyone in the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit, drop down to verse 29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. That would be a sign, right? A miracle. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So they all have the Spirit, right? We just read that in chapter, verse 12. But they don't all do these significant things. Do you see the issue? Not all gifts are signs, and not all receive these gifts, but all have the Spirit. In fact, you might want to argue a little bit, but I would suggest to you, not everyone in the body of Christ, even in the first century, had a gift. The only reason why people think that everyone in the body has a gift is because Mark 16 and Acts 2, where they all, the signs followed all in that belief. But nowhere does Paul say that, that everyone who's saved has a gift. And part of the reason why that's okay is because the point is not about the gift. It's not the gift. The gift is not what completes you.
Yes.
Okay? What you need is Christ. What you need is the Holy Spirit. Not gifts like this, the special significant gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Thirdly, something that's different is not all gifts always require divine anointing or special power. The things that Jesus did in what we read in Luke 9, and the things in Mark 16, the signs that would follow and that believe for Israel in the tribulation, or in Acts 2, the Holy Ghost power is there in Acts 2 through 4 there, they all require divine intervention, right? Like supernatural healing. Jesus didn't heal people by saying, here's your treatment, you know, take these pills, and they went off, and they came back 2 weeks later, and yeah, I'm better. Like, he was healed right then. Supernatural divine intervention, okay? Everything listed there required that. Divine anointing, apostleship, prophets, like, that's divine anointing to be a prophet. You can't just pick that. You can't say, I want to be. It has to be a divine anointing, okay? But in the body of Christ, the list of things on the list I gave you, that some of the gifts there, not all of them always require that. Now, I believe everything on those lists were Spirit manifestations and thus his working in them to perform these things supernaturally. But if you read the list, the reason why people debate it is because some of the things, like giving, for example, in Romans 12, how is that a gift? Does that compete for the worst gift? What's your gift? Giving. Really? Like, I had retirement going on there. That's my gift? Okay. But, like, you don't need a supernatural anointing to give, right? Or to help. One of the gifts of Romans 12 is ministry. Like, do you really need a special divine appointment for you, a cloud parting, Christ coming down saying, I've called you to ministry, when the scripture says God's will for you is to be his ambassador, to minister, right? So not all gifts in these lists that at one point, I believe, God intervened to work out in people, always require that intervention to perform. That's very different than the sign gifts in Israel's kingdom, which were all very clearly divine manifestations because the kingdom was coming. There's a big difference there. We have 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. God has set some apostles, some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets. Those things are divine appointments. Even the Bereans believe that. Thirdly, teachers. How is that less a divine appointment in this context than apostles and prophets? Because after the teachers comes miracles. Wow. Again, something very visible manifestation of God's intervention. Healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Not all of those require divine anointing. Help would be the answer to that one. So why do gifts differ according to grace? They differ in certain ways, but why generally do they? Because the audience is different.
Yeah.
God gave things to Israel, and God gives things to the body of Christ. If you don't see the difference between Israel and the body of Christ, you're going to struggle with the whole issue of spiritual gifts. And I know that because I remember trying to explore this issue of spiritual gifts. This is one of the issues that brought me to Right Division, because I was going to fight this battle about spiritual gifts and Pentecostalism. I'm going to figure out, you know, I'm going to just explain biblically this is happening one way or the other. And I had no clear answer. And then when you learn to rightly divide your Bible, you're going, wait a minute. This not only answers this, but other things as well.
Amen.
You have to know the different audience. Israel and the body of Christ are different. The remnant of Israel, Peter and his group, is different than the body of Christ in Paul's ministry. The purpose is also different. Why do the gifts differ? Because the purpose of what God gave Israel was different than what he gives the body of Christ.
Yes.
And that's why Paul is talking about this in Romans 12. What was the purpose of him giving the 70 before his death and resurrection, before the Holy Ghost of Pentecost, giving them power to cast out devils and heal the sick? What was the purpose of that? To show people by signs that the kingdom is at hand. Right? That is not the purpose for the gifts of Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4. Even if you think they're happening, that was not the purpose. Different purpose. And there's a different goal, which is really the point of what I drive home later tonight, is that the goal of the gifts given to the body according to grace is to edify the body, to grow the body.
Yes.
That was not the goal. The body didn't exist when God gave those powers to Israel.
Amen.
And that wasn't even the point of them having them. You don't manifest signs of tongues to unbelievers in order to edify the body of Christ. The only sense that happens is to get them saved, if that were the case. But this is a different goal. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 12. Remember, Ephesians 4 is the third place where Paul brings up gifts in his epistles. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, he says that God gave, in verse 11, he gave these gifts. And these gifts were people. Gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. There's no distinction between all five of those. These are things that God gave to some. Notice the word some, which is operative in that verse. Later on in the passage, he'll say all. But here it's some. In verse 12, what's the point of these things that he gave? What's the goal? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Amen.
If the body of Christ didn't exist in Luke 10, that's a different goal, isn't it? That's why the gifts differ according to grace. Let's go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And verse 4. Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, talking about our human bodies, and all members are not the same office. That word office is interesting. What's that mean, office? Like, would you talk about your leg having an office and your liver having an office? Like, it's function, a use, a purpose, right? An office, a responsibility, a duty, a performance, right? Like, the function, the responsibility. My liver has a responsibility. My heart has a responsibility. You keep pumping, I'm dead. You know, that's the response. That's the duty of that organ.
Amen.
And that's what this means, office, in this context here. But when he says we don't have the same office in any member of our bodies, he says the same about the body of Christ. When he says in verse 6, having then gifts, he's not, for the first time, telling these people, oh, and guess what? You also have gifts. They already know. And they already know, and Paul's already dealing with the issue. The issue he's already dealing with in verse 3, 4, and 5 is people having gifts, thinking that there's something higher than they are. And Paul says, don't think you're higher than what you ought. Remember that last week?
Amen.
Why do they think they're higher than they ought? Because some of them have gifts. They know that already. He's not trying to teach you how to discover your gift. They knew it. And because of that, they thought they were higher. They have different responsibilities, duties, performances because of these gifts. But this is what grace is supposed to teach you, that your gift, your position, your situation, what God's given you, is not for your magnification and to lift you up, right? Grace given to you is a responsibility.
Yeah.
That's what he's teaching. It's a responsibility. It's not a responsibility like, excuse me, well, God gave me the gift of slam dunking. And so I have a responsibility to slam dunk as much as I can. Right? That's how people kind of treat it. Like, I'm a good artist. God gave me that ability. And if I don't do that, I'm resisting God's will. Well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says God's will is doing that. Okay? But it is true that we have different responsibilities and different gifts in Romans 12. And he wants them to know that having these different gifts simply means there's different responsibilities in the body of Christ, which is true. We're all in Christ. We all have this ministry together, but we're not all doing the same thing, are we? No. In Romans 12, God didn't even give the same gifts to everybody in Romans 12. So God himself was validating this idea that, look, you're not all doing the same thing. Not all of you prophesy. Not all of you speak in tongues. But what is that supposed to teach? That's supposed to teach that, well, the tongue talkers and prophesy people, you stand over here. I mean, you guys can really get some ministry done. The rest of you who are the gift of help, stand over here. I mean, you can do what you can, you know? No, we have every member of the body, and not one is superior to the other. That's the point. That's why he's bringing these up. He brings them up for the sake of those who think there's something in light of the fact that, you know, you're joined together with everyone else you think is not anything. They have the same measure of faith you do. You were given what you have. You think you earned it? Nope. You think you deserved it? Nope. So he's trying to knock these people down a notch for the sake of the whole body growing up. That's what he's doing. Pride's going to be a problem here in the body of Christ if you think that you're in a position to be over someone else and you take that to mean that you're better. This is going to be a new way of thinking, because in the priesthood back in Israel's day, God engraved holiness on their headwear. Like, they were taught that they were cleaner than other people, but not in the body. Not anymore. You got a gift, doesn't mean you're better, doesn't mean you're cleaner or more holy. In fact, these gifts I'm giving you are for the purpose of helping everyone else. So you're actually made a servant of servants. That's what you are. All right. Romans 12 can be summarized, and he says we all have the same office. These things that he lists here in verse 6, 7, and 8 can be summarized as these different responsibilities or these positions that you find yourself in where you have the opportunity to think of yourself more highly. We'll see that in a moment as we go through them. There's a better way than thinking highly of yourself. Instead, what does Paul say in verse 3, instead of thinking more highly than yourself? He says to be sober. Sober about what, though? About your membership in the body. You're one member of many in a body. You say, yes, but I'm the teacher. You're one member of many. You see the teaching here? He's not simply saying, if you're a teacher, make sure you teach. No, he's saying, if you're a teacher, realize what you're supposed to be doing, which is teaching other people to understand so they can learn. You don't just spout off your wisdom at a crowd of worshipers. You know, that's not teaching. Teaching is helping other people understand it. Even if it frustrates you, if you've ever been a teacher, you understand sometimes it requires some patience. Because if your goal is to help them learn, if your goal is simply to say, I know more than you, then you don't require any patience whatsoever. You just spout off your wisdom. You just forget the people who don't get it, you know, and move on. If you're trying to help teach people, you're going to have to put some effort into that, right? That's what he's saying here. So he says, be sober at your membership in the body. You're one of many members. You're just one of many members. And look at 1 Corinthians 12. If you don't go there, in your mind, go there. Because 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how there's many members and we need every part. Yeah. So again, Paul brings up gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says the manifestations of the Spirit, they're evident. Here they are. Everyone can see them in 1 Corinthians 12, okay? You know you have these gifts, but what's the point? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a better way than thinking that the gifts were given to you to make it known. That's what the Corinthians were doing. I can speak in tongues. I can heal. I have the gift of prophecy. I have this appointment. That's not why they're given, for you to boast and make it known and recognized. So the whole idea of Christians trying to say, we need to figure out my spiritual gift. Like, that's contrary to the Corinthian teaching there, because it's not about you identifying your spiritual gift. You making it known. You are given a gift, if you are given a gift, for the profit of other people. That's it. Amen. But what if they don't know I was gifted? Don't matter. It don't matter who knows you are gifted or not. It does not matter.
But if they know I have the gift of discerning spirits, then I can email him and say, I have the gift of discerning spirits. That's why you're wrong. You know, and it's like, I've gotten those emails a few times. It's like, why don't you explain to me why I'm wrong if you have such a great gift of discernment? But they can't. They can only claim I have the gift. Therefore, you're wrong. The gifts weren't given to them just to make it known that they had it, to boast or to show themselves as being gifted.
That's right.
That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can sell all your goods to the poor without charity, you're nothing. Yes. You can make all sorts of noise. You know, without charity, it's nothing. Yes. You can have the answers to every question. Without charity, it's nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, right? Yes. So it's about making known your gift. Gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, are for the profit of all.
Amen.
Not just your profit. It's not supposed to make you better. It's supposed to make the body better. That's the point. And if it's not doing that, you're not using your gift right. That's his teaching. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, Paul says we need every part of the body. He says, much more. He goes through the body here, and he says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, verse 21, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Nobody sees your spleen, you know, until it blows up. And then you're in the hospital, and everyone's looking at your spleen because you're about to die. You need these parts. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. You would think it'd be your face, which people tend to try to make up, and their hands, and the things that you show people in your body. But I'm looking around, and thankfully I don't see much of your bodies. There's just a lot of uncomely parts. But it's those parts that you dress up and cover up and make sure they're protected. That's what he's saying. The uncomely parts of your own body you probably treat better than the ones that you don't have to ever put anything on, because there they are. Right. These are the showy parts, though. These are the hands. They're right in on the action. But no one sees the armpit. You know, it's like, well, you can't really have the hand without the armpit. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Lacked what exactly? If the parts of your body that have no need because they can show, this is being taught as those who can speak in tongues, who can heal, right? So the body parts that lack, what are those parts? They don't speak in tongues. They don't heal. And what's he teaching the Corinthians? The reason why you exist is to give more honor to the uncomely parts, those that lack, right? So what's more honorable, having the spiritual gift or not having it? According to the body, those that don't have it are the ones that need it helped by the ones who get it. It's almost like I'm giving you all the responsibility to help. So you over here, go sit in the cafeteria, wait for your food. You have the gift of helping. You cook the food, you serve the food, you clean the tables, wash the dishes. That's what God's doing. And Christians are so self-centered, they think, yeah, I got gifts. And they start spraying water everywhere. Look, I can wash the dishes. Like, you're not doing that. You're supposed to wash the dishes, not spray water around, you know. The tongues, they're given for the whole body to benefit, even those who don't have those gifts. That's the whole point of it. Gifts are for all to profit. We need every part. That's why he says there's a more excellent way. Yeah, fine. If God's given gifts, then you should recognize that there's a gift. In fact, everyone can see the gift, by the way. You don't have to try to dig for it. But he says there's a more excellent way, and that's charity toward others.
Amen.
Because 1 Corinthians 13 says the gifts are in part. Right? They're in part. Well, what's not in part? What will last forever? Something that everyone in the body can do. Everyone. Faith, hope, charity. These things, every member of the body has been given grace to have.
Amen.
And these things are more excellent than any of the supernatural gifts in chapter 12. So does the argument even matter whether it happened today? Not if you realize that charity is more excellent. We talk about charity. That's a boring conversation. I want to know who can speak in tongues. Well, why don't you show charity? You know, if you can do, if you can't, know what God's given you, it's better. If you can, you should know what God's given you is better, which is charity, not your gift, right? So would it be right for the church then to boast in our gifts? It's like contrary to the teaching about the gifts.
Amen.
You're missing the point of it. You're missing the teaching. In Ephesians 4, Paul points out, in chapter 12, it was about different responsibilities. It's saying you're just one part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, it was about the manifestation of the gifts. It's not about showing them off. It's about helping each other. In Ephesians 4, Paul says gifts are given to some. They're given to some. Not all, but some. Apostles, those gifts. Apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given to some. But he says there's a better way than only some working. Okay, back in Ephesians 4, verse 16, we read this earlier in the night. What's better than some working for the edification of the body and for the work of the ministry and perfecting of the saints is all people working for the edifying of the body and the work of the ministry and the perfecting of the saints. Amen. Wouldn't that be a better thing? So how can I? I'm not the pastor. And that's exactly what happens when you teach these gifts as being more glorious than what God's given. But Ephesians 4:16, it says the whole body. See who he's talking about, verse 16, Ephesians 4. Who is he talking about? Who is the special group of people that's able to do this thing right here? I mean, surely it's just like a few of us, right? Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, the whole body, under the edifying of itself in love. There is not a single member of the body left out of that verse right there. And that is the purpose of the operation of the body of Christ, to edify one another in love. You do not need the some gifts, back up in verse 11, to do that. Now, when the body of Christ was being formed 2,000 years ago and you didn't have the scriptures, you didn't have the ability for people to study together and learn together without God's direct intervention and prophecy, then yeah, you needed prophecy to teach you the things you learned from scripture, right? But when this information was known and it was taught from one brother to the next brother, being taught as they were taught from the Lord, then why can't we edify each other in love? Why can't we do that? We don't look around for the prophet. Where's the prophet of the mystery? Where's the specially anointed teacher? No, a teacher can be wrong today based on what? The scripture. Yes. If they're contrary to the scripture, that really knocks their calling down quite a bit. So there's a responsibility God gives when he gives us grace. And these gifts come with responsibility as well. And that's for making the body function and grow up to be complete in Christ. Ephesians 4 even says that as a timing issue. He says these gifts were given till the perfect man, until we can all function no longer as children, but as grown-ups in the body of Christ with the full knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and how he's working in us, so we can edify each other in love. That's what we need. And I believe that's what we have, an understanding of the fullness of Christ so that we can operate as mature members of the body of Christ. Amen. It's not that you're saved and you get it already, but we can grow into that already. We have to wait for Christ to come back to be no longer children. We can grow up today with the knowledge we have. And we don't need a specially gifted one. We have the gift of Scripture, the Holy Spirit in each one of you, the knowledge of the gospel and God's grace. The body has different parts, but every part works together to edify the whole. That's what Paul's trying to teach the Romans. There are different parts of the body. There are different gifts, but they're given for every member to edify the whole. Some of you think, in Romans 12, more highly than you ought to think, but God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's why Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, we don't have the same gifts they had back then, and we all have different gifts in Romans 12. He says, whether prophecy, is that the gift you have? Do all have a gift of prophecy? No. But if the prophetic gift is what you have, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, what's interesting about this list here is none of these gifts are showy gifts, like back in Luke 7 and 10. I don't mean to say Jesus would show it off. I'm saying that they're visibly, they're signs that you can see. None of these are. Prophecy is the closest, but even then, you can't. It's not something you can clearly see. They speak, thus saith the Lord, but every heretic does the same thing. Right? Tongue talking is different. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 more on that. But all of these things he lists here are positions we find ourselves in that we might think ourselves higher. If you prophesy, have the gift of it, and know things without reading scripture, because God just told you by prophecy. And by the way, this was something 2,000 years ago. You have scripture today. Okay, you can think, well, I know things that they don't, right? You can think yourself higher. But why did God give you that revelation if he was giving you the gift of prophecy? It was for the edification of the church. That's right. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, Paul even says that straight out. It says, better than tongues is prophecy. Because prophesying means that other people can understand and learn what you're saying. If you speak in tongues, they don't know what you're saying, then it's all fruitless. So prophesying was for the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. He says, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Back to 1 Corinthians 14, down in verse 36. If they had the gift of prophesying, they were not to think that they were the authority. Well, God's speaking to me and he told me to say this. That doesn't mean that's the only thing God ever said. Right? Well, but that's sometimes what prophets think. That I can override anything you say because I have a direct line with God. But Paul specifically points out in 1 Corinthians 14 that even if you do prophesy, there could be another prophet that has to confirm what you say. And even then, it has to confirm what Paul said, because he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 36 or 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So all the prophets are subject to Scripture, are subject to Paul's revelation. And I don't find many prophets actually explaining the mystery of Christ, which is the last thing God prophesied.
Yeah.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 14, 36, Paul says this, what, Corinthians, came the word of God out from you? Were you the source of the word of God? Or came it unto you only? Like, don't you remember me preaching to you? Don't you know there's other members of the body here, Corinthians? I have to get the prophecy, so you have to listen to what I say. Well, why don't we listen to what everybody says if they have to get the prophecy? And more importantly today, why don't we read the scripture to see what Paul said if you say you do that? So again, you might think yourself higher by having prophesying, but your gift is for the edification of all, and it has to conform with Paul. Okay, proportion of faith. Proportion means in relation to something else, right? If my arms are out of proportion to my body, compared to my body, my arms are out of the right long length. So it's comparison to something else. So every man has the measure of faith. If you have this gift, prophesy according to the knowledge that you have a part of the body of Christ. You're not the whole thing. You're not the head. In relation to other people, you are this. In proportion. Don't think yourself bigger than you are. Right? It's just God's gift to you to help everyone else. That's the point. You're one part in many. He goes on to say, what about ministry? He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. What is he trying to communicate here? Well, again, if you're a minister, if you're designated a minister, and this confusion happens all the time, people conflate ministry with a certain task, right? And that's not what ministry, ministry is a broad thing. In fact, the ministry of the body of Christ covers a lot of things. But when those people are designated with titles of minister, everyone else looks at the minister as if the minister is a special person to minister. And that's why he says, or ministry, if you have this gift of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, wait here has not to do with like prolonging a time or something like that. It has to do with like the word waiter, you know the word waiter? What does the word wait and waiter mean? He's not sitting there. He's serving you. To wait on someone is to attend to them, right? That's what ministry is. Ministry means service. So if you are the minister, and I know people want to bless the minister, and I get the gratitude and the honor, but like the idea of ministering is serving other people, right? That's what it is. And sometimes people clamor for ministry, not for because they're really happy to serve other people, but because they want the honor that comes with the one who's called the minister. You see, that's what Paul's saying. It's like, look, it's not about you being the minister. If you're ministry, then wait on ministry. Serve like your title says to do. Isn't that a novel thing? You're not called the grand poobah, you're called a minister, right? You're not the object of worship, you're a minister. And so ministers might see themselves above other people. That would be wrong. To minister, to serve, and to labor. It's not for your own profit. It's not for your own gain. It's not for your own acclaim. That's what he's teaching here. What about teaching? He says, or he that teacheth. He that teaches, then let's do this. Why don't you teach? That's what I said earlier. I won't go into it again. Like if you're actually a teacher, then you should teach, not just boast about how much you know. If someone says, I'm not getting what you say, then you got to do it again. Like that's poor teaching. You got to figure out another way to say it. Right? You can say, well, you're dumb and I'm smart. That's the wrong way to teach. Right? You have to help other people. All of these things he's listing here are in service to others, but also are places where people can get puffed up and think highly of themselves. Right?
Now you say, well, I don't consider myself a teacher. I'm not the minister. I'm not the prophet. Well, good. You know what you are in this passage? You're the person the ministers and teachers are supposed to be serving. And how are you supposed to think of yourself? As members together of everyone else, right? So I'm a member of the body, just like he's a member of the body, and that teacher's a member of the body. We're all... So maybe that teacher can fail too. Maybe that minister can think more highly than he should as well. Maybe that prophet needs checked. He says, or he that exhorts on exhortation. Again, Paul teaches us to exhort one another in all of his epistles. He tells every member of the body to do that. Here he's talking about, if you think you have the gift of exhortation, he said, what's that gift? To encourage others to do good works,
yes.
Which might include warning people, or encouraging words, or motivating them, or cautioning them, giving advice to them to do good things. That's exhortation. The ministry of encouragement is very is seen as kind of ignored today in the church. And we need more encouragement in the body of Christ. But exhortation, if you're in the position to give advice or to motivate to good works or to warn people of error, what can puff you up about that? Because in order to do that, you got to know what good is. You got to know what wise choices are. And you can think of yourself as like despising these other people, right? Being, I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to devour them, right? Well, be careful. When you're exhorting people, you should be exhorting them for their benefit.
Amen.
Not just because you're doing it wrong. I'm going to slap you silly until you, you know, get it right. Like, there's a way to exhort and it not puff you up, right? You're supposed to help the other person. He that giveth with simplicity. I shouldn't have to tell you, perhaps, that having money makes people feel superior to you. And you also think people are superior because they have money. Going back to the language issue, people think people who speak languages are smarter than what they probably actually are. Or if they're on TV a lot, actors, they think they're smarter than what they actually are. Or if they have money, people think that they're better than they actually are. There's ways to get money that don't require much of any intelligence whatsoever. And so, well, they're rich. They got to know something. Know something what? How to make money, maybe. Maybe. But people who have money or trying to give, oftentimes, especially in churches, I read just this morning, they were trying to honor a saint of the past who was known for giving money. Okay? And they had all sorts of plaques and places named after this person. And this person's money came from their grandparents. It was inherited. They didn't do anything to get it, you know. And they were doing these charitable works, but they did it in such a way to be known, right? There's a way to give just for the purpose of giving and not like, I want to give the West Wing of the church and we'll name it after myself, you know. Really? It's like, you can give with simplicity. If you think you need to give, then just give. You don't make a show of it. There's a need, you can meet the need without letting everyone know that you're meeting the need. I've given a lot of my money. You see the simplicity here? Not to be recognized, not for self-honor, not stingy, not calculated. That's complicated. Well, is it net or the gross or you know, what percent? Well, you just give with simplicity, brother, you know. Give as you purpose in your heart. How about that? Yep. Right? Well, I want you to know that I give. It's like the old Baptist handshake I get every now and then. Yeah. I have to correct some people on it, but I understand they're trying to be generous. I get it. I understand the heart intent, but this has been taught to people, and not everyone has this intent, but some people do. They give you the Baptist handshake if you don't know. That's the handshake with the money in it. How you doing, Pastor? Thank you. It's like, what was that? Oh, $50. Okay. And one reason some people do that, I'm not blaming everyone. Some people do that because they want the pastor to know that they gave the money.
Yeah.
You can just as easily put that money in the anonymous box in the back. Yeah. But what's the difference? Pastor don't know.
Yeah.
Right? They don't know I gave the money.
Yeah.
What's the point there? Is it you're giving or are you being acknowledged that you gave? You see the difference? So giving can puff you up, or you could do it in the service of the body. That's what he's teaching here, all right? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, you give as your purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not a necessity, okay? Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul talks about those who seek after vain glory. He says, you that rule, do so with diligence. And now what rulers are supposed to do, be hard workers? Yeah, that would be nice. Often rulers, though, when they get a position of rulership, church, in church, out of church, what have you, oftentimes they take that as an opportunity to have other people serve them, right?
Yeah.
That's not the point of why you're supposed to be the leader, the ruler. You're supposed to work diligently to keep things in order, not be the one that everyone brings their gifts to because I'm the king
I'm the ruler. I'm the steward. I'm the administrator. Right? So you see the issue here. These are all positions people find themselves in the church, perhaps, that can puff them up. And he's saying, don't think yourself higher than you ought. You say you're the ruler? Well, you're supposed to be serving other people with your diligence.
Amen.
That's what you're supposed to be doing. Not being lazy or vainglorious. How about you have mercy on mercy with cheerfulness? Well, how does this fit in? How can you be puffed up by mercy? Because if you have to give mercy to someone, what's happened? They've offended you.
Yeah.
They've done some wrong.
Yep.
They've done some wrong. It's not just you complaining. It could be like some actual wrong and transgression against you. And you have the option to give mercy or not, right? And you're in this position of, there's a little bit of a power you have. Because they've done a wrong to me. And it's up to me whether I press charges or not. It's up to me whether, you see what's going to happen here. And I might grudgingly be merciful because I know it's what Christians are supposed to do. Or I might be hesitant to show mercy. Well, if you're going to show mercy, show mercy. And do it for the right reason. Do it for what God said, why God gave you mercy, which is freely while you were yet a sinner.
Amen.
Right? And so if you're going to give mercy, do it with yourself. It's the same way you give as you purpose in your heart. Okay? That's right. So you can't hold it over others. I'll show you mercy. And then 3 weeks later, you know I showed you mercy 5 weeks ago. I don't know why you haven't given back to me. What happened there? Did you enjoy giving the mercy? Or were you like, I gave it in hopes that later on they'd give me something back? That happens a lot. So this is very applicable, isn't it? It's not about whether you have the gift or not, even though the gifts are stopped or not. It's like Paul's talking about how the body's supposed to operate with one another, every member one of another, and that changes how we think and act about the positions we find ourselves in. Okay? So don't think more highly than you ought to think is what Paul's point is here. Be sober with your gift, your office, your position, and even if you don't have any of those, you're a member of the body of Christ still, aren't you,
Amen.
In this dispensation. So recognize that. All right. Any comments or questions about Romans 12 and spiritual gifts? Yeah, right?